Just a few years ago, Krista, my wife, and I found ourselves locked and stuck in one of the biggest fights of our lives. I can vividly remember it because it was just a few days before we were supposed to have our kids dedicated here at CORE. And here we were about to make a commitment between the two of us that we were going to raise our kids in understanding how to live a God-centered life, and we couldn't find our way out of a conflict. And when I look back on this particular fight, and really all of the other fights and conflicts that we've had within our relationship and our marriage from that point until now, the problem was simply this, that when it came to the way in which we were seeing things within that conflict and that disagreement, she saw things her way, and I saw things the right way. Anybody else relate? You see, there was this thought as I look back that as we move through this conflict, if you could just see things my way, then we'd be on our way. And the reason why so many of you laugh is because there's this thought that's passing through your mind, finally, someone understands me. That when it comes to the conflicts of our lives, if we could just get the other person to see things my way, then things would be okay. Am I right? More on that in just a second. Like I said earlier, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And we're so incredibly excited that you're here to begin this four-week journey that will take us through the month of April through this series that we're calling Reassembly Required. It's this acknowledgement in every single one of our lives that we all have relationships. And if you've spent any amount of your life in any sort of relationship, what you've quickly realized is this, is that every relationship you will ever be in your life will be hard. That there will be conflict within those relationships. And some relationships, there are more conflict than others. Some relationships are harder than others. But at some point within that relationship, you will have conflict and you will recognize that making that relationship work is difficult. And the reason why that relationship is so difficult is because in every tension point of your relationship and every disagreement you have, there are two people who see things their own way. Two people who are bringing their own perspectives to the table when it comes to that disagreement and even the resolution of that disagreement. But to make those relationships easier, what we're waiting on is this. Is would we just do a series around here that would just tell me, give me the tips of how to make everybody else see things my way? Now that would be a series worth attending. How do I make my spouse, how do I make my kids, how do I make my coworker, how do I make my boss see things my way? You see, in order for us to effectively make everybody else that we're in relationship with see things our way, it requires us to deploy these four different C's into every relationship of our lives that would change things drastically. And the four C's are this. We simply need to convince, convict, coerce, and control everybody that we're in relationship with. This is the C4 approach to relationship management. Pay no attention to C4 is also a popular explosive in the similarities between the two. But if we could simply just convince, coerce, control everyone that we're in relationship with, it would allow them to begin to move towards us. You see, these four C's give off the perception that two parties are moving towards one another. But if we can do this to somebody that we're in relationship with, we don't even have to move. It forces them to move towards us. And if you have any doubts about how these four C's will work in any relationship of your life, you don't have to look any further than our nation to see how well these four C's are working at making resolution right here within our country. You see, if you want to have great relationship, it simply comes down to you deploying these four C's in your life and in your relationship like these people.
The C4 approach to relationship management is completely turned on your head. The C4 approach to relationship management has completely turned our marriage around.
Absolutely. So close to just failing, you know? All four C's are complete game changers. Convince, coerce, convict, and control. If there was a fifth C, it'd be cool.
6 months ago, I was gonna take a week and a half off from my wedding and honeymoon. The day before I headed out to the resort, Lisa told me that she needed a pitch deck done in a day and a half. And what did I say? You said, looks like you'll need to postpone that wedding. I'm single now.
My relationship with my son has always been very interesting. He loves acting, but I love football. He's my son, he lives in my house, so he should be playing my favorite sport. The C4 approach to relationship understands that and helps me call all the right plays.
I can't wait to try my costume.
Uniform.
And then go to my audition.
Tryout. Hey, what do you do when you score?
You bow.
Spike it, son. You spike it.
Check out the C4 approach to relationships ASAP. You'll learn things like how to shame journal.
I started a shame journal myself, and it's just a detailed list of every time that Emily has hurt me or let me down. And now, when we have an argument, I just read her a few entries, and before you know it, she sees things my way.
I've been journaling since eighth grade.
See, the key to changing our relationships, right, is that we just need to figure out how to manage the other person. But the final key is not to tell any of the other people that you're in relationship with, because all of those other people, when you find difficulty and conflict within your relationship, actually think that you're the problem. You see, while we know that none of those things are true, what we may not recognize is this. Is that when it comes to the conflict and difficulty of any relationship of our lives, whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, the first thing we reach for are those four C's. That we pull out those things in our lives and in our relationships in an attempt to get them to see things our way. And yet every time we pull one of those four C's out, it makes things worse. If you were to look back on any moment in which you've deployed any of those things within any relationship of your life, what you'd be forced to admit is that things haven't gotten better in the aftermath of you using any of those tools. And when we recognize that that's true, what we have to admit is this: we need help. We need some help trying to figure out how we push those things aside that have become natural in every relationship of our lives and replace them with something more effective, replace them with something healthier for the sake of our relationships moving forward. And that's what this series is all about. You see, our relationships are kind of like our cars. For most, if not all of us, what we would admit is this, is that we have no trouble starting our cars, or for the most part, even driving our cars. But when the moments come that we have to maintain our cars or even fix our cars, that's where things get tricky. And the same is true in our relationships. We have no problem starting relationships in our lives. But what we'd be forced to admit if we got really honest is that fixing relationships is not intuitive. Fixing our broken relationships is not intuitive. It doesn't come natural to any one of us. It presents more difficulty in every single one of our lives and in every single one of our stories. In fact, we use these four C's because over time on this earth and our interactions with other people and what we're being fed by outside sources, we've been wired to want to control every situation and every person of our lives. And we want to control something or someone. These four C's just naturally come out. And they come out oftentimes in the form of common phrases that we've heard other people use and that now we've begun to use in our lives and in the moments of conflict in our relationships. Phrases like this. Then in the aftermath of saying something or doing something that hurts someone else, you come to them and maybe you deploy this phrase. I'm sorry if I offended you. You see, instead of us just simply using those two difficult words, I'm sorry, and leaving it at that, we attach those last few words onto the end, and then we think, well, I've done my part. I took the steps that I needed to take to make this all better. And yet when we attach those last few words onto our I'm sorry, what the other person hears is this: you're too easily offended. What I said wouldn't have offended most people, but it offended you, and that means there must be something wrong with you. Or maybe you've used this one before. I said I'm sorry. Why aren't you okay? I came my 50%. I did my part. But you're still not okay. Things haven't gone back to the way they were. What gives? And we don't end our phrase at simply saying, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, when we have to attach on to there our expectations that my step and my sorry should make you all better right away. What the other person hears through our words and our half-hearted apology, our bringing out one of those four C's into the relationship, is you should be fine now. And since you're not fine already, again, there's something wrong with you. Because everybody else would be fine by now just by me saying sorry. And we have this expectation that just because we said sorry, things are supposed to go back to normal, and it's some sort of magic trick that makes them be okay with you right away. And that's not how broken relationship works. We have to reset our expectation. But there's some time involved in reassembling the broken relationships of our lives. The things that we messed up, haven't got right, the moments that we've deployed one of those four C's in our conversations with someone that we love, care about, or just simply in relationship with. You see, phrases like these are used to get the results that we want without really thinking about what they communicate to the other person in that relationship. These phrases feel natural, but in reality, they only cause more harm to the relationship. They only create a bigger gap to the gap that was already there. We reach for all the wrong tools and so often use all the wrong words, which simply means this: that reassembling our broken relationships is a learned skill. It's a masterclass that all of us need to sign up for in our lives, because if you're anything like me, we don't always get it right. And it doesn't always come natural. It isn't intuitive to us. It isn't hardwired into us to know how to adjust and pick up the pieces and reassemble them within the broken relationships of our lives. But the crazy part about broken relationships is this: is that in our lives, when we find ourselves looking from the outside in at other people's broken relationships, how many times in your life have you looked at other people's conflict and had thoughts like this? That's so silly. Why are you still holding on to that 25 years later? Just call her. Just take the first step. Just say that you're sorry. Within that relationship, it's crazy that you're still doing the no eye contact thing at every social gathering that you ever find yourself at with that other person. Quit doing the holiday avoidance dance. When are they showing up? Oh, we've got something else. We won't be here until after they leave. Within those relationships, quit playing the cold shoulder game. Because ultimately, this is what's happened within those relationships that we've viewed from the outside looking in, thinking, that's just silly. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense that things are still broken there. Within that relationship, a catastrophe happens. Someone gets injured, seriously hurt or ill, or someone passes away. And in light of the catastrophe, the conflict becomes smaller. And what ends up happening in the midst of the catastrophe is that one of those two people or both of them do things and say things that they should have done 20 years ago. And yet they've spent their time rehearsing what they would say when they got to the point where they were going to have an opportunity to speak their mind to that person. They spent their time waiting for the other person to come forward and take the step first. And all the while, they missed out on a lot of relationship with that person that they were meant to have, that would have made their life a whole lot better. And yet we spent our time holding on to things that we weren't supposed to hold on to. And if you're anything like me, you find yourself asking the question, what is it? What is it that we find ourselves holding on to that keeps us from functioning within relationship the way that we were created to? King Solomon has a simple answer to this. One of the wisest men to ever walk on this earth gives us clear instruction that the reason why the relationships of your life fall apart is because so often within the conflict, tension moments of our relationships, there is this one thing that rises to the surface in me and in you. Pride. Pride, most of the time, from both sides of the tension. You see, King Solomon would say this. This thing, pride, goes before every destruction. And haughtiness before the fall. That when we hang on to pride in our lives, within our relationships, and amidst the conflict of the relationships of our lives, those things are destined to fail. They're destined to implode in front of us. King Solomon gives us a clear picture of what it looks like when we attach ourselves to pride and we continue to believe, no, I'm not going to go first. They're the one that should go first. No, I don't need to apologize. They're the one that should apologize. And we find ourselves clinging to pride. And while pride was probably an ingredient that caused the broken relationship in the first place, it has most certainly become an ingredient that furthers the gap between you and that other person. Pride is something that we have to let go of because it's an obstacle to what God wants for every relationship of our lives. Your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your relationships with your coworker, your boss, etc., etc., etc. Pride will always stand in the way of us living our healthiest life and having the healthiest relationships. But Ben, how do we overcome that obstacle of pride that grips all of our hearts at times? That's a dominating force in the way in which we operate within our relationships. And the first step for us to overcome that obstacle of pride is to simply view it through this lens. It's not even a step as much as it is a goal within the broken relationships, the difficult relationships of our lives. You see, the first step in order for us to have healthy relationships and to be willing to take the necessary steps to put those broken relationships back together is that we first must have a goal of no regrets. The first goal of repairing broken relationships is no regrets. And I know what you're thinking and where we're going is the ultimate goal is reconciliation, right? But we can't start necessarily with that huge, daunting end goal in mind. We have to simplify it. You see, the first goal has to be that I want to operate in my life within my relationships with no regrets. That someday I won't reach a point in which I'm saying, I wish I would have or I wish I wouldn't have. That we don't have to bear that burden 20, 30, 40 years down the road in our lives within the relationship that's been broken for that long from a sibling, a parent, a grown child. That we let go of those things, and here's what no regrets looks like. That I have done everything I can possibly do to put those relationships back together. Now, y'all, I'm going to give us a quick 30-second side note. And the reason that it's 30 sections is because this is the exception, not the rule. There are some relationships in our lives in which things have become so unhealthy and toxic that even in the aftermath of reconciliation and no regrets, there needs to be boundaries that weren't there before that are now placed in that relationship now. But I say that in 30 seconds because most of the difficulties in our relationships don't fall into that toxic level. Some of us have the hurt of abuse, physically, mentally, emotionally, in our lives and in our relationships. And those we tread differently through. But for most of the conflict in our lives, we take this no regrets approach. That I've taken every step I can possibly take. And she won't return my phone calls. She won't respond to my letters. He won't talk back to me when I try to apologize. But in this no regrets approach, I'm not quitting. I'm going to continue to apologize. I'm going to continue to say, I'm here when you're ready. That's what no regrets looks like. But this is the question that may be running through your mind. Ben, why are we talking about this in church? The simple answer is this. For those of you who are new around here, or maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're new to this whole Jesus following thing. What you may not know is that reconciliation within our relationships is a non-negotiable for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. Why? Because reconciliation is the central part of our faith. Last week, we shared the most unbelievable account of reconciliation of all time. The God of the universe gave up his place in heaven to put on flesh and step onto the pages of history for this purpose. To fix the relationship that had become broken between us and him. To mend what we could not mend ourselves. He came to die on a bloody and brutal cross in my place and in your place. And guess what? He took those steps to reconcile our relationship when he was not the one that broke it in the first place, y'all. Hello, y'all okay? View that through the lens of the broken relationships of your life. He didn't break it, and yet he came to die for you and for me. When I broke the relationship by saying, God, I know you want what's best for me. I know you love me. I know you're trying to give me instruction to live out your best and my best on this earth, but I know better for myself than what you do, so I'm going to go my own way. And while I was still turning my back on him, he died for me. He took my place. You see, last week we talked about this guy named Paul who spent a majority of his life after trying to kill and persecute Christians. Once he had experienced this risen Jesus, he turned his life around and spent the rest of his adult life trying to explain the significance of what Christ did on that bloody, brutal cross and through that empty grave. What it means in every single one of our stories from that day forward. And he looks back at this whole process and this letter that he writes to a church in a city called Corinth. As he looks back at this big picture of what Jesus was doing by putting on flesh and dying on that cross, this is what he says was at the heart of it all. He writes this in his second letter to the church in Corinth, starting in chapter 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ. Here's our word, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that we as humanity could be made right with our Creator, so that that broken relationship could be put back together again. And yet in places like this, so easy to reduce that step that he took to simply an account of forgiveness. And when we reduce this story to simply a story of forgiveness, we miss the most important part. Because forgiveness was never the end game. When we make this story about forgiveness, it dictates the way we do relationship in our lives and in our world in an incorrect way. Because when this story is just a story of forgiveness, here's what we do. God forgave me, I forgive others, and I'm done. That wasn't what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. You see, forgiveness was only the first step. What we see when we look at this story closely and honestly is that forgiveness was a means to a better end. Forgiveness is one-sided. It's one person doing something to attempt to fix a broken relationship. But that was never the end goal with Jesus. It was never simply about forgiveness, and then that's it. I've done my part, you do whatever you want to do, but we're done, and I'm moving on. No, reconciliation requires steps from both sides for the relationship to be repaired. God knew it wasn't good enough just to come and forgive. He had to come and stay for the long haul. To be a part of our lives, our messes, our brokenness, to be right there through it all, even when we were turning our back on him, for him to say, no, I'm right here in the mess. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be right behind you, just one step away, waiting for you to turn around and take that step back towards me. Because forgiveness wasn't the end goal. Reconciliation of this relationship was always the end goal. He had to come close, and he had to come close for as long as it took. His desire was for us to take the step as well, and he was willing to do whatever was necessary, wait however long he needed to wait for us to take that step. But because of that, as Jesus followers, this is where the non-negotiable part comes in. This is the requirement for you and for I. Because that same guy, Paul, says, now knowing what Christ has done for you and the end goal that he had in his relationship for us as his creation, this is now how we are supposed to respond to that within our relationships with each other. This is what he writes in Philippians Chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with each other that are hard and difficult and even broken, you are being asked, invited to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Which brings this very important question to the table. What was Christ's mindset? What was he thinking when he did that? What is his desire in his relationship with us that we should mimic in our relationships with each other? And the beautiful part is that our Savior never made it a secret. Again and again and again in his time here on earth, he made it clear what his mindset was. Maybe none more than one of his most popular stories, parables that he ever told. It was a parable about 100 sheep. 100 sheep under the fold of one shepherd. And amongst these 100 sheep, one of the sheep go missing. 99 were still within his fold. 99 were still found. 99 were still doing what they were supposed to do. 99 were still close to the shepherd. But when one went missing, what did the shepherd do? The shepherd went after the one that was lost. The shepherd went after the one who had become disconnected from him. You see, Jesus makes this clear again and again and again, and yet the way in which Ben Carver typically reacts is this. When things become messy and broken, yeah, I forgive you. And if you want to come back, you know where we're at. There's 99 of us here. It ain't that hard to find. And I go back about my life and my business. But that isn't what Jesus did. That isn't what he invites us to for the sake of healthy relationship in our world. He came after us when we were the one that was disconnected, when we were broken, when we were a mess, when we were turning our back and wanted nothing to do with him. He came after us. He came after the broken. He came after the lost. And in turn, he's saying, now I'm inviting you to mimic me in your world. If you really want to follow me, you have to do the hard work of reconciliation. No regrets. Coming close for as long as it takes. One of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels, there's this moment where Jesus' listeners are questioning, why are you gathering with sinners and tax collectors? Why are you seeking out the lost and the broken and the messy? And Jesus makes his heart, his mindset, his purpose so ridiculously clear. And this is why I love this and I'm so passionate about it, because I believe in this one statement. Jesus makes it clear not just what his mindset is, but what the mindset of the local church should be and what the mindset of those who are individuals who are following him should be. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. For the Son of Man, that's him, came to seek and save those who are lost. My goal is to go after those who are lost, broken, who have become disconnected from me. I came to seek those people. And if you want to have a mindset like mine, I'm inviting you to do the same. I'm inviting you to love in that way. I'm inviting you to live in that upside down way from what the rest of the world is selling. I'm inviting you, just like me, to move towards those who are broken, lost, those who have said something that hurt you, done something that wasn't fair. I'm inviting you to be like me and to work towards reconciling in that relationship. You can forgive from a distance. We can't reconcile from a distance. Let me finish with this question. It's a question that will require some self-reflection, a question that will require some courage if we want to give an honest answer, but a question that I believe, if all of my heart, will dictate whether we want to continue to move forward towards healthy relationship and repairing what's difficult in those relationships. It's a question that really sets the table in week one for the next 3 weeks of this series. A question that I'm challenging you to simply ask of yourself at some point today or this week. And the question is this: what's stopping me from trying? What is it that's stopping me from trying to repair that broken relationship? And let me just take the challenge a step further to just nip in the bud where my broken mind goes. Yes, I was a man before I was a pastor, so this is probably not you, this is just me. But the first thing that comes to mind when this question is posed to me is oftentimes either an excuse or a way for me to shift blame. Well, the reason that I'm not is because they're dot, dot, dot. is because it's their responsibility to go first, their responsibility to apologize first. They did this, they didn't do that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what if this week we were courageous enough to push aside that first thing that comes to our mind and repose the question, what is stopping you from trying, really? What's stopping you from trying, really? Is it pride? Something that you've been clinging to, holding on to, that 20 years from now you'd be saying, I wish I would have, or I wish I wouldn't have? What is it that if you would simply let go of that one thing, it would allow you to start moving towards the first goal? No regrets. I'm doing everything I can do to reconcile what has become broken. Because if you're not a Jesus follower, this is optional. You can go back to living your life however you want to live it. Doing relationship however you want to do it. But if you are a Jesus follower, this is not optional. This is a non-negotiable for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. Because this is who Jesus was. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. He took the step to bridge the gap that we had created. He wasn't even the offender, and he took the first step. And now, in his great love, he's inviting you to take that step in your own broken relationships for the sake of your present, for the sake of your future. What's stopping me from trying? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, week after week, I could start in the exact same place. Because when reminded of your desire for reconciliation with me, what else can I say but thank you? What else can I feel but gratitude? You didn't just forgive from a distance, you came close. Close enough, you put your life on the line on a bloody and brutal cross for me. Close enough that you didn't leave. You stayed close. You stayed in the messes and the brokenness and the moments where I continued to turn my back on you and go my own way, just waiting for the moment that I would turn back around and take my own step back towards you. So God, we thank you. But God, we also ask you today for this incredible amount of courage. And as we start this journey, start this conversation, there may be no more difficult question for us to answer than what's stopping me from trying. What step do I need to take? What regrets do I need to erase and nip in the bud right now by doing everything that I can do to repair what has become broken, to mimic you in my world? And so, God, may we be courageous enough today at lunch, tonight after we put the kids to bed, to seriously consider that question. And then whatever the first thing is that comes to mind, to push that blame, that excuse aside, and ask, what's keeping me from trying, really? And God, in that, may we show you to our world. It's in your name. And this morning, with all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed, maybe this morning you walked into this place, and what's gripped your heart is this reminder, or maybe this introduction for the very first time, of how much our God loves us. That he was willing to do anything to repair what we had broken. It wasn't fair for him to have to take the first step, and he did it anyways. He sacrificed himself in my place on that cross. His desire wasn't just forgiveness. It was reconciliation with me, fixing what was broken with me. He took every other step and is now just waiting for me to take one of my own back towards him. And this morning, if you're sitting there, you're watching online, and this is your moment to take that step towards that kind of God, it's as simple as repeating this prayer in your own head and your own heart after me, right where you are, right where you sit. This is where broken things get put back together again with our Heavenly Father. We pray this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me that much. I thank you for doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. For taking my place on that cross. Sacrificing yourself to make this relationship with you whole again. Father, I've made mistakes. But because of what you did on that cross, you can erase all of those mistakes on my behalf. So this morning, I'm simply exclaiming, I need you. I'm taking my step back towards you. I'm thanking you for loving me that much. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.